In 1 week, I don't know. All right, so tonight I'd like to talk about several passages in Luke chapter 1. And the gospel, it means good news. So we're going to look at some elements of this good news that came to some people in the first century. So we're going to read about the account of what happened with a Jewish priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And we'll see what good news came to them, and then we'll look at what their response was to this good news. So let's just have a quick prayer, and then we'll read this passage in Luke. Father, we ask that you just bless your word tonight, and give us some understanding in regards to your ways that you deal with men. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this is going to be Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 20. And interestingly, this passage is only recorded in Luke. This is not in any of the other Gospels, but this is just in Luke. So we'll read Luke 1, 5 to 20. So there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So, kind of a long passage here, but we'll kind of mention some things here. So, again, in this passage, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, and what do we know about them from this passage? Well, the first thing is that, they were righteous. Both of them in their walk before the Lord is blameless. There's no deficiency at all in them. Of course, they're sinners like everybody else, but are walking before God in truth. And, essentially people that knew God and walked before him in what they knew in a full measure. And the next thing we know is that they had no children. And if we read on in this chapter, it's clear that Elizabeth had suffered some degree of reproach from her community on account of her being childless. In the culture of her day, a married woman without children was considered to be at a loss, and disapproved, at some level in society. And it's kind of interesting that in today's culture, this is kind of getting aside a little bit, but in today's culture, an abortion you know, is considered in the twisted minds of the perpetrators as some kind of gain. I mean, it's crazy. But that's what the culture is like today. But let's get back to the passage here. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless, yet they have no child. And I want to interject something here. You know, some walking in the truth today that seem to, you know, have it all together, you know, can be lacking in some fashion. You know, everything isn't always perfect for everybody, even though they're walking with God. So just remember that, and, you know, we shouldn't judge anyone in any regard, you know, when we think something's just not the way it should be, or maybe, you know, they're lacking in some way. You know, that's up to God, really. So the next thing we know about Zacharias and Elizabeth is that they are both old and well beyond in years, definitely past the usual childbearing years. And at that time, you know, childbearing took place mainly in the teens and 20s. And the average lifespan of, you know, in first century Romans was likely, you know, you'd live to be in your late 40s or early 50s, and that was it. But that was the average. And so, you know, it's pretty clear that both Zacharias and Elizabeth are probably in this this later age group, you know, not too far from the expected, you know, the life expectancy of the day. So, and they, you know, they also could have been a bit older. You know, they could have been in their 60s. But we find out that the good news for them in this passage is that their ages don't matter, and they will have a child. Their prayer for a child will be answered. They'll have a son who will be great. They'll rejoice, and also many others in their community will rejoice with them. And, you know, by reading on that, you know, this child would be John the Baptist, you know, the forerunner of Christ. So it's pretty clear that, you know, there's going to be some rejoicing going on, and it should be starting with Zacharias, but he seems to have a little problem with this initially, this whole thing. So let's look at his response to this good news from the angel Gabriel. You know, he basically just didn't believe it. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and what, you know, what was kind of going through his mind at this time? You know, again, understand he was an aged guy, you know, well beyond the time where this prayer should have been answered, or you would think it should have been answered. You know, interestingly, he had obviously prayed for this, and probably repeatedly for a great deal of time, you know, along with his wife Elizabeth. And I would doubt that he was still actively, you know, praying for a child. You know, it had likely been years before both he and his wife had, like, you know, years before both he and his wife had likely resigned themselves that, you know, this prayer would never be answered. You know, they most likely had just gotten on with life, and the prayer for the child was, you know, in the distant past. Hence, you know, Zacharias' unbelief at that time. You know, there is a possibility. You know, there may have been some shred of hope that he and his wife still possessed, because as a priest, as a Jewish priest at the time, he undoubtedly was familiar with the scripture and knew the scripture that his ancestors Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age, and you know he knew that, and you know perhaps you know as they got older, you know, had no longer praying actively, you know, maybe there was still a glimmer of hope there that, you know, maybe they would still have a child. But clearly at the time that the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, he clearly isn't believing that. And yet God says to him, your prayer has been answered. Everything will change. And the first thing that will happen is interestingly, that Zacharias will not be able to speak. And the angel Gabriel tells him that tells him this, and that it will last for a while. And really, it's because he didn't believe. The next thing for Elizabeth, if we skip ahead here a little bit in verses 20, I'll just read verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, and after those days, his wife, and this was after Zacharias had returned home from his priestly service, and it says, and it came to pass as soon as the days for his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And that's a very interesting, to me anyway, very interesting statement. So the next thing we know is that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, didn't remain in contact with her usual neighbors or whatever. But all this time that she was hiding herself away, she was essentially rejoicing that God had taken away, you know, this long-standing reproach or disapproval from her community. So that's Elizabeth. Now, if we go on we'll skip down to verse 57, same chapter. We're going to kind of skip what happens with Mary. So I'll just read this passage here, 57 through 66. And it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise a child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that name, by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened, and immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So again, in this passage we find Elizabeth rejoicing as expected, and her neighbors also rejoicing. And it's apparent that, you know, some who dissed her before, now they're apparently rejoicing with her, which is always nice to see. The next thing we find is that Zacharias can now talk again. He had at least 9 months to think about this whole thing, and now he has really changed his mind. He is filled with faith, belief, and in verses 67 to 80, he proclaims this in a wonderful prophecy. I'm not going to, we'll skip that whole section, but I just want to bring out a couple of verses there. 76 to 79, we'll read. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go forth before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto this people by the remission of their sins, and through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Zacharias initially gets the good news from the angel. He eventually believes the good news that he was told, and then prophesies the best news humanity could ever hear. And the relevance today of this passage today You know, I find it fascinating and faith-building that God would recall a prayer from the distant past and call the answer into the present, especially when the prayer had faded from the mind of Zacharias and probably his wife, and then the answer, you know, just appeared unlikely. But he can answer a prayer that seems to us to be beyond the time it seems reasonable to believe it really could be answered. One other thing here. So the conclusion I'd like to kind of present here is, so these passages in Luke chapter 1 present the first part of the ultimate good news that God, by the shed blood of Christ, actually did pay for and remove our sins, something that, you know, we can never do or ever could do, you know, for ourselves. And this, you know, this, again, just chapter 1, parts of verse 1, or chapter 1 are just kind of the prelude to the ultimate good news. So, just a wondrous thing. Thanks for listening.
Doc told me he'd probably leave me a little time to add to his words or actually entertain questions, comments. And then we will have a time of prayer by 8 o'clock. We'll shift gears and go to prayer. But this testimony, and it's usually a passage I only address in December when we get to the Christmas period. I usually get to this theme of Zechariah's unbelief. And it's easy for us that we look at it, we're like, huh? An angel shows up, apparently in uniform, and, you know, and he doesn't believe him. It's like, anybody here ever seen an angel, like, in uniform? Sunday I talked about the possibility. I may have seen an angel, but he wasn't in uniform. I'm not sure. But we know that we may have entertained angels unawares. All of us, perhaps, have entertained angels unawares. But very few. I think, Larry, did you see an angel in uniform in your vision? No? Okay. I thought maybe you had. I have one friend that saw an angel. Well, actually, she saw the Lord Jesus in his white robe. How many were here when Afruz came to give her testimony? Yeah, just two or three of you? So I see her whenever I go to Baltimore, my friend Afruz. And she escaped, not the Taliban, but she and her husband escaped the Ayatollah Khomeini and the reign of the militant, the Revolutionary Guard. They were going to take their children away. So they escaped Tehran many years ago. And their daughters are in their early 20s, and one's a teenager still. So, and he was an interpreter in Afghanistan for the American soldiers, but he came back from service years ago. We're all going to see angels in uniform when we get to be with the Lord, but our unbelief. My point is this. Our unbelief, it may not seem as unreasonable as Zechariah's unbelief. I mean, we read that, we think like, what the heck are you thinking? You're in the temple of all places. An angel shows up in uniform. He even flashes his badge. Actually, well, he says, my name is Gabriel, by the way. And you don't believe him? What the heck? But, like, you think an angel's going to show up and lie to you? But on the other hand, our unbelief is just as unreasonable. When our Heavenly Father has given us His Word, and He never lies, and He's, in Hebrews, sworn with an oath for our consolation, that number one, He never lies, and number two, he's made an oath, He's sworn with an oath, that He will bless us. And yet, there, you know, we've all had our moments where we really wonder, God, are You really out to bless me? Do You really want to bless me? And, you know, or because there's always, you know, in every one of our lives, there's some divinely appointed suffering. Our Heavenly Father is willing for us in His perfect will, with no sin or wrongdoing or mistakes of our own, to endure some suffering. And it has a heavenly, a holy purpose. That suffering that's divinely appointed is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus suffered in the Father's perfect will. He never sinned once. But his Father was willing that he would suffer in being the sin bearer. And so he suffered. And then ultimately to go to the cross, to suffer for all of our sins. So, but in our minds, you know, if we endure some suffering and we begin to wonder, does our Heavenly Father really love us? You know, if we're really mature, and I've heard the testimony of believers that are very mature and have had, you know, encountered divinely appointed suffering, and they know this is for my benefit. And I remember the testimony of a young woman who's just her younger sister was killed in an auto accident, tragically. Went from being just a Bible college student, beautiful young woman, everybody loved her, hit black ice, hit a telephone pole, and was home with Jesus. Her father was a pastor, her parents had been missionaries, and her older sister walked into a meeting of believers, and she said, you know, we've been taught so well, we don't even ask why. And so even though they were suffering the loss of a dear loved one, their faith sustained them. And they weren't like, how could this happen, whatever. So if we're not so mature, we may have those moments where suffering causes us to say, like, why me? Why have you allowed this to happen? Do you really love me or anything? Those kind of questions arise because we're human. But if we're really well taught, you know, and Gil's words to me, the last time I saw him alive was just was Monday afternoon. And as I was leaving the room, he said, Pastor, you've taught me well. He had received the news that the medical community couldn't really do anything to him. His cancer had gone as metastasized, and there was really no remedy. Basically, we'll make you comfortable. You're going to die. That was the news he heard from the doctor before I visited. And then, so I visited him, and we had, you know, some fellowship. But the last thing he said to me before I left the room, he said, Pastor, you've taught me well. And then he repeated it, same, just wanted to make sure that I got the message. And he was saying, you know, he was saying, you know, thank you, you've given me the message from God. I've heard and received from you the word, and I'm ready to face, you know, I'm ready to die, basically. I'm ready. It's fine. And Gil was not an emotional person, but he did have tears in his eyes as he said that to me. It was a confession of faith and thanks, you know, not just to me, but, you know, he conveyed it to me, but it was to God for a faith that sustained him. And so for us to fight on that good fight of faith, to when those times come, you know, to draw near, not ask the questions that we may or may not get an answer this side of heaven. Some questions we're not going to get our answer till we get there. That's okay. God, our Heavenly Father wants us to walk by faith and believe that He is that good, that He is that good that He sent His only begotten Son to pay for our sins, that He is that good that He's made us promises that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that His plan for our life is good. And it doesn't mean that there's no suffering in it, but His plan is for our life is a good plan. And it will bring us to an expected end. Now, not everybody, when they quote that from Jeremiah, they don't always say, well, what is the expected end that we all share in common? It's heaven. It's not a raise or earthly blessing, which we're all going to have those different earthly blessings. The expected end that we all share in common is face to face with Jesus and our Father forever. That's the best. There's other blessings along the way, but that's the promise of God. That's what we have to look forward to. Even, you know, it's possible if the Lord tarries long enough, it's possible everyone in this room might get that kind of news from the doctor. The time that I visited before that, I visited Gil a few times while he was in ICU. And one time I visited him, he said, well, the doctor came in today, he told me I'm a goner. And he didn't break down in tears. He's just like, hey, that's the news, Pastor. I'm a goner. And if the Lord tarries, we all might get that news. Will we be able to face it, you know, with the like, hallelujah, I'm going home? I've given this testimony, and I've got a couple more minutes, and I'll take a question or two if you want. But Charlene Major, this goes back about six, seven, 8 years ago. They had a pastor earlier on, before they came to our church, that they really served them well, and they loved him dearly. And he was in the hospital, terminal, and he was dying. And he said, I don't want to go home. I'll die right here in this room. They said, that's fine with us. So he had 2 weeks in Saratoga Hospital before he passed. And Charlene said, would you go visit him? He doesn't need a visit from you, but I just want you to meet our pastor that served us well because we love both of you guys. We want you to meet this side of heaven. I said, sure, I'll go visit him. So I knocked on the door. I guess they told him I was coming. I knocked on the door, and he said, come on in. There was somebody else in the room. And the guy was beaming. He was glowing. It's like he was, you know, already looking at Jesus. And he said, yep. Only rule in here is no tears. I'm going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be a party till I do. So if you want to come in and party, come on in. And I'm not quoting him word for word, but I don't think. Maybe I am. It's possible. My memory's not that good. But that was the gist. And he just wanted to come in and pray with me and rejoice with me and let me know, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I'll see you there. My wife is ready. I'm okay. Sometimes people have regrets. My own father-in-law, he regretted. He knew he was going to pass before his wife, and that was a sad thing for him. He didn't have an opportunity to get very mature in the faith because he got saved and passed away 7 months later. But this trooper, this pastor had served God for decades. He was like, I'm marching into heaven with my banner. And it's like, hallelujah, brother. I got built up. I'm going to visit a dying man, and I got built up. And so may we all mature in our faith so we can march into heaven, you know, with that kind of confidence and praise on our lips.